Thank you, Cassie. We are on a journey here at Jordantown to make lifelong disciples, as you well know. And one of the important steps of discipleship is baptism, as what Cassie just sang about. And I don't think that I mentioned this earlier. If I did, I just mentioned it briefly. But the last Sunday of September, when we take in new members, that evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a combined service with Vinton Wesleyan, down at Vinton's church, because they have a baptistry. And so we are going to have a combined service with a sister church in our district, and we're going to have a baptism service with them. Right now we have three people that are planning to be baptized, and I want you to know that if that's something that you have not done, if you are a born-again child of God and you've never been baptized, that's an important step in the discipleship process. As I like to say, it's a way to put Christ out front. It's to say to my friends and my family and the whole world that Jesus is my Savior and I'm not ashamed. And so that's something that you need to do. So if you've never done that, I want you to see me after church and let's talk about that. You don't have to be baptized to get to heaven, but it is an important step. Jesus said to make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is a command, something that he's asked us to do, and I think that we need to honor his request in doing that. So if you've never been baptized and you have a desire, please see me after, and I would love to talk to you a little bit more about that. I greet you this morning in the name of my wonderful saving, sanctifying, healing, and soon coming Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are wrapping up our series on core values today. We've been in this series for about 7 weeks. I was gone a week, so the series has extended. But our core values are that we are going to be a church of prayer, a church of evangelism, a church of discipleship, a church of service. And then today, this morning, we will focus on our last core value. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Starting in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lap up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The title of the message is Generous Church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a body of believers. And Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it is living, that it is breathing, and that it is powerful. And God, as we dive in just for the next few moments, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts on what it means to be a generous people and to be a generous church. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. I had originally planned to end this series with the core value of fellowship. But I believe fellowship is a little overrated. Fellowship is important. Don't get me wrong. Don't send me emails and letters this week. Fellowship is important. But we don't have a problem fellowshipping as a church. And really, if you think about it, everything that we do, there should be an element of fellowship in there. Whether we're evangelizing the lost, we're fellowshipping with them. Whether we're making disciples through Sunday school class or discipleship class or whatever, there's an element of fellowship in there. Whether we're participating in small groups or Bible studies or what have you, there are elements of fellowship in there. And so fellowship is important for encouraging in all of these things. But at the end of our district conference back in July, I went to it was called a Generous Church Encounter. And there were about 35 from our district that met together, and we just learned about what it means to be a generous church. And I was sitting there listening to all this different material and seeing different things. And the Lord, I feel like the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't need to end the core values with fellowship. You need to end with generosity. And so today, we're going to talk about what it means to be a generous people and what it means for us as Jordantown Wesleyan to be a generous church. This is a powerful truth that has the potential to change our outlook, our mindset, our choices, and our heart toward giving and toward being generous. Now, automatically, there are those of you that are going to think that this is going to be about tithing, but that's incorrect. This is not about tithing. It is about giving of yourself. It is about being generous. Being generous with your finances, sure. But generosity is much more than being generous with your finances. We could talk about being generous with your time. We could talk about being generous with your resources. We could talk about being generous in sharing your possessions or this or that. So this subject of generosity is much more than a financial subject. We're called to be a generous people. The early church turned the world upside down with their generosity. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 45, it says this: they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out and that we sell all of our stuff and that we give it away. But what I am saying is that we need to be willing to give with that kind of generosity. There are people that are, they're scraping together everything that they have, and there are some people that they just can't give more than they can, and that's understandable. But so many of us have a vast supply of this or that or many different things that it would not hurt us to give to those that were in need or to give to others in the kingdom of God. And this morning I want to talk to you about what it means to be a generous church. And the first thing that I want to share with you is that God has an upside down plan of generosity. He has an upside down plan of generosity. God's plan of generosity is this: it's what he wants for us, not what he wants from us. There are so many people that think that God wants this or that from us, that he wants all of our money. But in speaking of generous living, it's not about what he wants from us. It's what he wants for us. Look down at verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. And the result of generous living and giving is life that is truly life. You've heard the phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those of you who have experienced the joy of giving to others know how much joy and how much of a blessing it is to give to others. And Paul is talking to Timothy in this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he is saying that he wants us to be generous people because that is life that is truly life. And God wants you and I to have life that is truly life. He wants our church to be a church that has life, true life, what he wants it to be. And one of the ways that he can give us that true life is by us being a generous people and by us being a generous church. I think all of us want to be generous. We want to live generously. We want to give generously. But what keeps us from being generous? What keeps us from being a generous people? There are three things that I want to share with you. I call them the three P's. Here they are: power, prestige, and possessions. There are so many people in our world today, and I'm afraid to say so many people within the church, that are so focused on the three P's, power, prestige, and possessions, that they feel like the more stuff they get, the more power they have. They feel like the more stuff they get, the more things that they can brag about, the more prestige they have. And that's the exact opposite of what God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to live in shambles. God doesn't want us to be dirt poor. God generously provides for us, and he gives to us. But God gives to us so that we can give to other people. He wants us to have life that is truly life. In Matthew chapter 6, we read Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus tells us not to do this. He says, don't do this. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And sometimes so many of us, we want to get things for this life. We want to get things, earthly things and possessions. And you know what? Earthly things and possessions are not bad. Earthly things and possessions are not sinful. But when those things become our God, it becomes sinful. When we are more focused on gaining earthly things and possessions for our own power, for our own prestige, for our own life, that's when it becomes a problem. Those things in and of themselves are not problems. But Jesus says, don't store up for yourself the things of earth, because the things of this earth will pass away. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what your 401k is looking like. It doesn't matter how much you have in the stock market. It doesn't matter the square footage of your house or what kind of a car you have or how many cars you have, because in the end, all of those things will pass away. They will break down. They will rust. There's a chance that they will be stolen. But when we store for ourselves things in heaven, heavenly things, when we invest in other people, when we give and we live generously toward other people, those investments cannot be stolen. Those investments will not rot away. They will not rust away. They will not go out of date. They will not break down. Those investments are eternal investments. And Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. The three P's, power, prestige, and possessions, they numb the heart and they deaden the spirit. God has an upside down plan of generosity for us. But I also want to talk to you about the state of generosity. The state of generosity. What motivates you to give? What motivates you to give? There was a survey taken of about 15,000 church members just last summer. The survey concluded in June of 2014, so it's just slightly over a year old. And this is what they found, 15,000 church members. Here we go. And asking them, what are your motives for giving? 46% say, I give out of response to grace. 33% say, I give out of obedience. 20% say, I give out of love. And you know what? All of those are good reasons to give. We need to give out of obedience because God has called us to give. He has called us to tithe 10%. He has also called us to be generous and to give to those in need. So we give out of obedience. That's a good thing. But it's a better thing to give out of love. It's a better thing to give out of grace because it's only because of the grace of God that's given us what we have, that we have what we have, and we can give to other people. And so we need to be focused on giving out of love and giving out of grace. Here's the problem with when we give out of just obedience. Obedience-only giving may create an artificial limit on a generous lifestyle. Let me read that for you again. Obedience-only giving, when we give only out of obedience, may create an artificial limit on a generous lifestyle. Meaning, We've psyched ourselves into believing that this is as generous I can be because this is what God commands. I'm being obedient. I'm giving out of obedience. And while that's good, but if we only give out of obedience, we're going to fool ourselves into knowing what we can truly give and how generous we can truly be. This poll also continued. It asked about generosity barriers. What are the barriers of your generosity? And some of these statistics are going to add up to more than 100%, and it's because the people could vote for as many as apply to them. So this is what we found, and what are generosity barriers? 60% said, I battle with my selfishness. 55% said, I wish I had more compassion for others. 45% said, I wish I was more content and didn't need to accumulate things for happiness. 37% said, I'm leveraged with debt right now. So these are the barriers that people, they found in their life that didn't allow them to give more. That put a barrier on their generosity. Let me ask you two questions. First of all, what motivates you to give? We're talking about the state of generosity. That was the state of generosity from this poll they conducted. Now let me ask you in Jordantown Wesleyan Church, what are your motives for giving? What's the state of your generosity? Do you give out of obedience? Do you give out of grace? Do you give out of love? Do you give out of compassion? Do you give out of seeing the needs of others? What motivates you to give? And second of all, what are your barriers to giving? What are your barriers to being generous? Is it because you're too selfish? All of us battle selfishness at some point in our life in different areas of our life. We do. We all do. Preachers included. What are your barriers for giving? Is it selfishness? Is it that you just want more things for yourself? What are your barriers to giving? If we're going to be a generous church, number three, it's important that we value generosity. We need to be a church that values generosity. And how do we value generosity? The first thing that we do in valuing generosity is that we have to understand the theology of generosity. Listen to this. We have a generous God. We have a generous God. Let's go back and let's just look at the biblical narrative. If we go back to the very beginning in Genesis, let's look at how much we have a God that's generous and how much that he gives. He created this whole world. He created everything in it. He created a perfect garden for Adam and Eve. At that time, two perfect individuals until they fell. Even after the fall of man, even after they had sinned, after they had gone against what God had said for them not to do, even after they did that, he was generous to them. He provided clothes for them. He allowed them to work the fields and to be able to grow food and provide for themselves. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, "I'm done with you, I'm done with this, and I'm not doing this anymore." But that's not what he did. He was generous to Adam and to Eve. He was generous to Noah. He was generous to Joseph and to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to Solomon. He was generous to Elijah and Elisha. If we take it into the New Testament, he was generous with the world by his gift of Jesus Christ. He was generous with the gift of his only son. Jesus himself was generous in his power. He gave his power. He healed. He raised the dead. He fed the 5,000. He fed thousands of people on more than one occasion, if you read your Bible. He was generous to the disciples with his time. He invested in them. God was generous with his sending of the Holy Spirit. He was generous in what he did for the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. He is generous to you and to me today. He is a generous God that has been generous to every person in every generation, on every country on the face of planet Earth. He is a generous God. And listen to this. We are created in his image. And so we are to be a generous people. Back in Genesis, he speaks to the Trinity and he says, "Let us make man in our own image." And so you and I are created in the image of the giver. We are created in the image of God himself. And if God himself is a giving God, if he is a generous God, then we are called to be a generous people because we are created in his image. The theology of generosity, lastly, is that we are to be a generous church. We come together to be generous beacons for the kingdom of God. And so if we take the theology of generosity and we see that we have a giving God, a generous God, and he has called us to be a generous people, it unfolds like this. We have a generous God. We're made to be a generous people, and we come together to be the generous church and to build his kingdom. I'm very thankful to be a part of a church that I feel is a very generous church. We're a very giving church. I have asked you over the past couple months to give to special things above and beyond, and you have come through beautifully. And again, I want to say thank you. And I also want to share this with you for two reasons. I want to share this with you to keep you in the loop, to know what's going on at Jordantown Wesleyan. And I also want to share this to illustrate the generosity that we're talking about this morning. A few weeks ago, we had Pastor Baron Christy Van Steenberg with us. You remember that? Second week in July. They refer to themselves as the V-Team, with them and their four boys. And so we had the V-Team, and they were sharing that they had been called by God to go to Central America as missionaries. Pastor Barry had pastored a church for about 11 years down in Radford. But they had been trying for about 2 years to be able to go, and they have not been able to raise enough money. So before they came, the board and I talked about what we wanted to give them. And we have a missions budget every year. That's about 5% of our yearly income. So this year, our missions budget is about $7,200. And so last year, we gave them a little under $3,000. So I said, "Guys, I think we need to bump it up this year." And I told them, just like I told you, they're our own, and we have a responsibility more than any other missionary, more than any other Wesleyan missionary, because they come from our district. So we have responsibility, so we need to step up a little bit. So we decided, well, we'll give them $3,000. We then took a love offering because I wanted you guys to have a part in giving to them as well. And we raised $550 for them. So they left out of here with about a little over $3,500. They're supposed to leave August the 24th. About 2 weeks ago, I get an email, not just to me, but a lot of people got an email from Pastor Barry saying that they were still about 40% away from what they needed. And after they were with us, our district gave them some money. Other people pledged to them. And so they were down. They got about 30% in about a 3 week period because of the goodness and the generosity of God and God's people. So we're down to just about a week before they leave. And they still are at about 10%. that they're needing. So I have a board member that calls me on a Friday afternoon, Friday evening, and he says, Pastor Matt, he said, I got an email and they're still at about 10%. I wish we could do more for them. I said, you know what? I do too. He said, do you know the money that we gave them, was that from last church year or was that from this church year? Because if that money was from last church year, what I'm thinking is we could go ahead and give them our money from this church year and really help them out. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm not sure. I said, I think it's from this church year. But I said, why don't you call Lee, who's our treasurer? Why don't you call Lee and find out? Turned out that it was from this church year. So we had already given them our $3,000 for this church year. So it continued to be something on this board member's heart, and it began to be something on my heart. And I talked, he called me and he said, Pastor Matt, he said, it's from this church year. And I said, okay. He said, I still wish we could do something more. I said, I do too. And I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you bring it to the board Sunday night? I said, I think it'll be a little bit more meaningful coming from you than me. Why don't you bring it up at our meeting? He said, all right. So that Sunday night we met as a board. And he brought up what the Lord had laid on his heart, that we should do more. They're so close. Because if they don't get the money they need by the end of August, they're having to wait till January. And so we as a board, we begin to talk and we say, well, they have this amount of money that they need, but they still need monthly pledges. So could we give them some more of our money? So I'm not going to go into all the details, but it was about a 30 or 45 minute conversation. And it was never, no, we don't want to give them more money. But it was, how can we give them more money and what would benefit them the most? So by the end of the board meeting, what we decided to do was we decided to pledge another $350 a month to them for the next 4 years. And so what we did this year was we gave them our entire missions budget. We gave them $7,200 because they are our own and because they needed it and because we had it. We had it to give. So rather than splitting up between two or three missionaries, which is fine, we decided this year we're giving them the whole kit and caboodle. And they're taking every cent that we have. And not only that, but they're going to be on the field for 4 years. We made a four-year commitment to give them a monthly pledge of $350 a month for the next 4 years as well. Because we believe in being generous. God has blessed Jordantown Wesleyan financially. And he didn't bless us financially so that we could keep it and hoard it and see how much money we could get in our bank account. He gave it to us so that we could give it away. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to be crazy with our money, and we're not going to be in the red. I think the red is the negative, whatever it is, red or black, whatever. That's probably alarming because I don't even know what it is. So, but we're not. We're not. But this was money that was designated to missions anyway. And we felt as a board that we had a responsibility to help the V team get to the field. And what we decided, what we gave them, took them from 8% down to 5%. And I'm happy to tell you, as I told you last week, they got the last 5% and they are in Costa Rica right now. And it's not all because of what we did, but we had a part in doing that. If we hadn't come back as a board and decided to give them more, I don't know that they would be in Costa Rica today. Maybe they would. God's a great God, and he's a generous God and a God who provides. But I'm thankful to be a part of a generous church. And here's the thing. We don't need to stop being generous. We need to continue to be generous because we can never outgive. Lastly, I want to talk to you about being generous disciples. As I said earlier, we are on this journey to be lifelong disciples. That's our mission, to make lifelong disciples by leading every generation to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so we need to make lifelong disciples. And in making lifelong disciples, part of that is that we become generous disciples. But there are four breakthroughs that are needed for us to become generous disciples. And I want to share them with you. First of all, here's the first one: His, not mine. His, not mine. Everything that we have, every single thing that we have is because of him. I like the words that Bill Cosby used in The Cosby Show when one of his daughters said something about, well, we're rich. And he said, no, your mother and I are rich. You have nothing. Now, I'm not rich, but I've kind of changed that and used that in my house too. But listen, we have nothing. And so when we can have this breakthrough and we realize it's not mine, but it's his, it's not mine, it makes it easier for us to be generous. It makes it easier for us to give. It's his, not mine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says this, "He who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment." Everything. It's his. It's not mine. The second breakthrough that we need to have is that it's grace and not works. You work hard, I work hard, and we have stuff, but it's not by our works. It's still only by the grace of Almighty God. It's grace. It's not works. Number three, faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. So many people, they live in fear and they want to hoard up everything. And listen, I'm a planner. I like to plan ahead. It's good to have a plan. It's good to be secure. It's good to have money in the bank and food in your house and all of that. But there are some people that they are driven, not by faith, but they are driven by fear and they hoard everything that they have. And so we need to have this breakthrough that it's faith, not fear. God has promised that he will meet all of our needs, all of our needs. And I have never gone without what I needed. I've gone without some things that I wanted, but I didn't need those things. But God has always come through. He has always provided. And so when we have the breakthrough of faith, not fear, faith in God that he will provide, faith in God that he will be true to his word, that we don't have to live in fear, it will extend our generosity. It will make us generous disciples. Faith, not fear. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 and 26 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Let me read that again. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Faith, not fear. And the last breakthrough that we need to have is eternal, not temporal. Eternal, not temporal. We need to store up for ourselves things in heaven, things that can't be taken away, things that are an eternal investment, not the things of this world. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." We have to have a shifting in our mind and our heart to investing in eternal things, not temporal things, not the things of this world. God has called us to be a generous church. I want you to see what happens when God's people give and live generously. Watch this.
I had an accident and my hip was broken in so many pieces. I have two rods in my hip.
She's an angel among us. If you watch her in the Bread Company, everyone comes in to see Catherine.
You know, we sell the bread, but I feel like there are some people who specifically come with prayer requests. And I go pray for them.
One day when we were sharing, she said she was in need of a different car, that her car was needing expensive repairs.
I had been saving money, but I knew it wasn't enough, so I knew I would take a few years to save for it.
So a couple months later, I went in and I said, "Catherine, how's your car fund coming?" And she said, "I gave it all away." And I looked at her and she said, "There was a widow in need, and I gave her the $5,000.
I struggled a lot when I gave that money. And I said, "I feel okay, but do you think I did the right thing? I mean, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just gave what I had."
I was shocked, and so I come home and I tell Pete that we needed to help Catherine with her car fund. He looked at me and he said, "No, I think we need to buy Catherine a car." And I said, okay, great. Pete called Scott and said, do you know Catherine Great Harvest? And he said, yes, he did. Pete said, well, we'd like to buy her a car. He asked Pete, do you want to use your new car? And it just hit him right in the face. Why would he ask me that? Of course I would want a used car. That's good enough. He just paused for a moment, and he said, I want a new car. And he said it was silent on the phone for a few seconds. And Scott said, whoa, I want to help. And so he pitched in some.
So she came to the bakery, and she asked me, if you were to buy a car, what kind of a car would you like? I said, Debbie, I'm not really planning to buy a car. But she said, oh, just tell me.
And she said, I'd like a SUV, cruise control, and she said, I'd like a light color. And we called Scott, and he said, I think I've got the perfect car. So Pete said, can we deliver it tomorrow? So we have the bread company owner and his family, Scott and his family, and our family. And Catherine sees us all coming in, and she's just all excited to see everyone.
And I went to give them hugs, and I said, what's Pete doing here? I didn't have the biggest idea. When I went out,
and so we walked her over to the car. We said, Catherine, this is your new car.
So, I said, for me? This is for me? He said, well, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had a new one for me. So, God had new cars? For me?
We all stood there in tears as we saw the joy on Catherine's face, and we got to be a part of it. And the joy of that was unbelievable.
It felt so right, but it was such an excitement to drive it.
We told Catherine that we would like this to be confidential. But I kept running into people who would say, I heard what you did for Catherine. It wasn't even us. It was Catherine. It all started with Catherine giving of what she had to a widow to help her. And it just continues on. Generosity begets generosity.
We don't give in order to receive. We give because it's the nature of Jesus Christ. He gave us his life. So we have the DNA of Jesus Christ of giving. Yeah, so this is one story I will never forget in my life.
Catherine knew about giving. Catherine saved for a car and gave it to somebody who needed it more. And God still came through, didn't he? Once again, you can't outgive God. Did you see her license plate? It said J. Jireh, which is the Hebrew name for God, my provider. God calls us to be a generous people and to be a generous church. And generosity is a core value at Jordantown. Listen, there are churches that I have seen that have so much and they choose not to give away in different ways. Whether it's people to plant another church, whether it's people to help at a struggling church, whether it's finances, whatever reason, God has blessed them and they choose not to give. And you know what? There comes a time when those churches struggle. They lose people, they're struggling to meet their budget, whatever. And then there are other churches that God has given some to, and no matter how big or small they choose to give, they give people to do a church plant. They give money to fund the church plant. And listen, God always comes back and blesses those churches. The people that they give for the plant, he replaces the people. The money that they give to the plant and the money they lose through the people that they give, God replaces that money. Because God is a generous God. And those churches and those people understand generosity. And so when God's people understand that he calls them to be generous, and when God's people obey and are generous, God always provides. We can't outgive God. And we're going to be a generous church. And it will manifest itself in different ways. Maybe through finances, maybe through other ways, maybe through labor like Rusty Nails, what they're doing. But we're going to be a generous church. And here's the thing. There are people that maybe don't know Jesus Christ at all. And through your generosity, it will open something in their hearts where they will see the love and the kindness and the generosity of God's people and will make them want to know the God who they serve. So your generosity could be a tool of evangelism, even in leading someone to Christ. We have a generous God. We're made to be a generous people. And we come together to be the generous church. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your generosity to me, to my family, to this church. And God, help us going forward to have a heart of generosity. Lord, help us to be a church that truly focuses on generosity, that has a heart to be generous, that really is our core value, God. Not in just name, but God, indeed. Help it to be part of our DNA, part of our heart, to be a church that gives and that trusts you. God, I just thank you. All that you've given to us, all that you've provided, all that you've done, and God, all that you will continue to do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in the strong and precious name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let's roll.